We have been talking about unwrapping Christmas in our Christmas series. Whoa, that's bright. Is that bright to anybody else? I know they did. No, Santa Claus came. We've had it in our on our agenda and the budget for, over a year now. We were waiting for different things, waiting for the planets to align. And so we finally have a new projector. So you guys should be able to see a little better. I don't know if you guys noticed it or not while you're singing, but the words were more clear. That logo just pops. And so it's very, very exciting. So there have been some limitations with our old projector, and it was an old man. It was just... it was kind of limping along, and so this is awesome to be able to have this. And it's LED, right? What? Laser. Okay. So are we going to, because the other one would overheat sometimes or get really hot, so this one we shouldn't have that problem with. So yes, this is awesome. But we were talking about unwrapping Christmas, and we've been talking about how in each of the Gospels, they each kind of unwrap the new covenant in their own way. It's still the same story. It's still the story of Jesus Christ. It's him coming to earth, him teaching and being with us and sharing with us about the kingdom, and then dying and being risen from the dead. But every gospel's kind of got their own little angle. We've been coming off of the minor prophets into this series from the beginning of the New Testament, from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, from the last books of the Old Testament to the first books in the New Testament. We talked about how in Matthew starts off as his whole gospel with the genealogy, showing that how God uses imperfect people in his perfect plan, and to show that Jesus is the Messiah. But with a little bit of curveball there, not just for the Jews, for everyone. And even in the genealogy, you can see how he brings in Gentiles into the genealogy, or at least he doesn't bring them in, but he points out that they were brought in by being very specific in the things he talked about. And Mark's gospel is still the story of Jesus, but he talks about the power and authority of Jesus, speaking to the Roman audience that he was, where Matthew is speaking to a Jewish audience in his angle. Mark just skips the whole birth narrative altogether, so we really don't have a Christmas story in Mark, but Mark just takes off, and he wants to talk about the power and the authority of Jesus, of his teachings, his miracles, the exorcisms. I remember doing a Bible study, as Jim is here, he played. Well, there's the Webkers too. I was going to say his son-in-law, but the Webkers, their son. Years ago, we would meet, it was when he was in between jobs, and we would meet for lunch, and we would read through the book of Mark. And we were both just, I don't know what it was, but it jumped out at us that there's just so many demons in the book of Mark. There's exorcism after exorcism after exorcism. And it's this drive that Mark has of showing Jesus had authority. Jesus had power. And then last week, we talked about Luke. And we talked about kind of the stuff leading up to the birth story of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, how Luke opens up and how Luke wanted to give us a certainty and assurance of our faith. Probably writing to people that already knew Jesus, that were already believers, but giving them a certainty that the faith that we have, it's not a blind faith. We don't believe without reason. And Luke wanted to make sure we had that. And he wanted to let us see that. And so that was Luke. So John's gospel, the fourth gospel, the oddball. You've got the synoptics, and then you've got John. I can relate with John. John's purpose is found in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. The whole purpose of his gospel is captured right here. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. John was very specific, very calculated in his gospel. John picks seven specific miracles of Jesus. He calls them miraculous signs, so he takes it to another level of depth. They weren't just amazing things that Jesus did. They had meaning. There was purpose behind that. And so with the, like what Chuck just brought up about the I am the bread of life, that teaching came after the feeding of the 5,000. And so he had a miraculous sign. It had something deeper connected to it. And so John said that there are many other signs. John just picked seven, and seven being a very symbolic number. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe. Here's the purpose of John's gospel right here. He's very clear about it. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's John's whole purpose. That's what John is going for. So when we back up and we go all the way to the first chapter, this idea of what he shares later in the second to last chapter is right here in the very beginning. It's just a little more artsy. John's prologue is beautiful. And I don't quite have time. We need to get some preaching, but there'd be some teaching time here of being able to just talk about the beauty of this poetic language that he uses. There's a neat technique that he writes in that we miss reading it in the English translation. But it really is. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. These first 18 verses, the prologue. And he starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So John goes back to creation. And he wants us to make a very clear connection. His first three words are very purposefully chosen. What were his first three words? In the beginning. Does that ring any bells for any of you? Genesis. Yeah, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. So John wants to take us back, all the way back to Genesis. Matthew and his genealogy went back to Father Abraham. Luke, and we didn't cover this because it wasn't in chapter 1, but a little later when Luke goes through his genealogy, he takes him all the way back to Adam being the son of God. Luke's is backwards from Matthew's. Matthew is the father of the father of. Luke says the son of the son of. So it's kind of neat. And so he goes all the way back. He passes past Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of God. And if you noticed I didn't point it out, but in what the passage we just read from John 20, he says that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that connects with Matthew's genealogy, the Son of God, which connects with Luke's genealogy, and also a phrase that was very important to Mark's angle of things as well. And so he starts off with this and saying, in the beginning. So even before Abraham, even before Adam being the son of God, he was even before that because he was involved in making all of that. Through him, all things were made. There's nothing that was made that has been made. And I think it's really, really neat, John's artistic flair here. He was the Word. The Word created everything with words. The power of words. In fact, there's one thing, only one thing, that he didn't create with just words. What was that? What? I heard, yeah. Mankind. He took to inform us, and he breathed into our nostrils, very intimate. Everything else, though, you take that one very special exception out, everything else, the Word created with words. The Word used words to create. Through him, all things were made. Nothing was made that has been made that wasn't made by him. He made everything. The world, the universe, the plants, the trees, the bodies of water, the moons, the stars, the monkeys, the moles, the mosquitoes. I don't know why. I don't know why. Nasty things. Dinosaurs. Dogs. Dolphins. Even created the platypus. That crazy looking mixture of things. And he did that just by thinking it and speaking it into existence. The Word used words to create everything. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus was God. John makes it very clear in the very opening words of his gospel who Jesus is. Mark shows Jesus' power and his authority. He shows it through his teaching. And we have many times when people say, whoa, what is this teaching? He's teaching as one with authority. We see his power through his miracles, through the healings, through the nature miracles, and through all of the exorcisms. Mark shows us the power and the authority of Jesus. John wants to make sure that we understand this wasn't something new. This wasn't just, hey, there's a new guy on the scene, and look how powerful and how full of authority he is. John wants to let us know this is just who he is. It's who he always has been. He's always been full of that kind of power because he's God. He's God. He existed even before the creation of everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that we experience. Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker to be impressed with. He was God. Jesus wasn't just an insightful teacher to be captivated by. He was God. Jesus wasn't just a powerful prophet to be fascinated with. He was God. He was bigger than any of those things that you could put a label on him as. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. As Chuck said earlier, very simple communion meditation, but potent. We forget. We forget. We need these first few verses from the Gospel of John as we close out 1 year and begin anew to be reminded that the Word was God. Jesus was God. And he was the bringer of life. I love how John connects these two, bringing us from Genesis into the New Covenant, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. He brought life, and he connects that to Jesus for us. Jesus was there. Through him, all things were made. He brought life. He was a life bringer. That's what he did in the beginning. And as John begins his gospel, in the beginning, guess what Jesus is still doing? He's still bringing life. But this is different. This is life eternal. This isn't just temporal life. This is forever life. A new creation is what Jesus brings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in John's gospel, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, he brings a recreation, a new creation in us. And he does this by being the life bringer. In him was life, as we continue in verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And it was life. He was a life bringer, exemplified through creation. But as he starts to unfold, unwrap the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus, you'll see that he is the bringer of life, of so much more important life. The verb used here, well, we can keep that up on the screen. And the darkness has not overcome it. That verb right there, overcome, kind of interesting verb. It can be translated as the NIV translates it here as a word meaning to conquer, to overcome. Or it can be translated as the New American Standard Bible, the NASB translates it as a word meaning to be understood, to have, having not understood in context there, that the darkness has not understood it, or it has not grasped it. Certainly, the NIV's definition is true. The darkness will not overcome it, ever. So it's not false, but that's not as connected to the context as the NASB's choice of that word that could be translated either way. And we see this in context, that those who do not accept the truth, they're left in darkness. Those who do not grasp the truth, those who do not understand the truth, the natural result is to be left in darkness. Those that do not grasp the truth, they're left to death, not for life. And we see this as we skip down to verse 9. You'll see this in context here. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The darkness did not understand. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So he was not recognized, he was not received. Yet to all who did receive him, to those that believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's life. There's life when you understand the light. There's life when you understand that. But if you don't, if you miss it, if you don't grasp it, then there's darkness. There's death. He gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Such a neat little boom, 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 boom there. We're spiritual children of God, not of natural descent. We've been bought and brought in a very spiritual way, in an everlasting way, in an eternal way. And this wasn't done by our choice or by the choice of some human. It was God's decision, God's choice, God's plan to do this. This is the gospel story. So let's take some notes here. Light, life, two key themes throughout John's gospel. So let's get some definitions here. Jesus is life. Life is the result of responding to God's truth. That's what life is. Life is the result of responding to God's truth. That's what you get. Life. Jesus showed us what it looks like to live a life that's responsive to God's truth. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like to live out God's desires. Jesus. Here's what it looks like to live out God's agenda. Here's what it looks like to live out God's expectations. Here's what it looks like when you live life in his kingdom, in his blessing, in his love. It looks like Jesus. That's what life looks like. And that's what life is. Life is understanding, and it's the result of responding. So it's not just recognizing, it's receiving. As John said, they didn't recognize him, nor did they receive him. So it's one thing to recognize it, it's another thing to receive it. And so we have that's an action. The result of responding to God's truth. Light, as a definition, is the revealing of God's truth. Light illuminates. Light reveals, light shows, light displays. That's what light does. The revealing of God's truth. As we continue reading in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Man, what a nice move and transition there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he made everything. Nothing. Nothing was made without him. And the Word became flesh. The Creator entered his creation. The message of truth became truth incarnate. Truth grew legs and a heartbeat and a voice. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. He didn't just speak truth. He was truth. The word, the message became flesh. God put skin on. He walked and he talked and he breathed. And he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want us to take note of those two words there. We're going to come back to those. We're going to camp out on those two words for a little bit. So just take note of that. I want to continue getting some context before we talk about those two words. John testified concerning him, talking about John the Baptist. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. It's a neat little statement there. That there's been some ink spilled over trying to understand that. The best way of really understanding, the simplistic way of understanding that, is that the grace never wears out. We've all received grace in place of grace already given. So you have grace, and then there's always grace more. You're not going to run out. There's always going to be grace on top of grace. Grace is always going to replace grace. If grace could run out, there's always going to be more grace come behind it. The idea of this language that John is using, a very peculiar little sentence, the idea that he's conveying is that it's never going to run out. Yeah. That's a big amen. I love grace. We used to, in the band I traveled with, we were very particular. Because we would do worship for all ages. There were some times when we got asked to do a couple kids things, like some of the kids conventions type deals, and we were kind of like, we're a rock band. And so, but we adapted, we learned, but we were always very conscious of the words of every song that we, every praise song that we used. Of course, we were conscious of every words of the songs that we wrote, but we wrote those, so we knew where they were coming from our hearts and from the scriptural basis of those lyrics. But every worship song we ran through, and we would talk about them, and sometimes we'd talk about them in between different venues. And we talk about the theology, and, well, you know, should we really be, how many of you guys remember the mercy is falling? Remember that? No? Falling all over me. What is the, I don't remember the motions. We did it for years and years and years and years and years. Falling. There's a splish splash in there somewhere that I thought. But we talked about that, and we're like, okay, is mercy falling, or did mercy fall? Like, And it's a goofy little, it's just a fun praise song. It's got motions, kids love it, we enjoyed playing it. It's not real deep, but of course we made mountains out of molehills because we're theologians and we disguised ourselves as a rock band, but really every one of us were there. And so we talked about this in depth, this one little song. And as we explored this and looked through it and we realized, you know what, there's a lot of truth. Deep truth, important truth to that simple little lyric. Mercy is falling. Sweet spring rain, that's where that is. Grace, it's just always happening to us. Grace is always happening to me. Mercy is always falling on me. It fell on me the day that I gave my life to Christ. And it's not going to stop falling on me until I die, until Jesus comes back, or until I reject God's grace. But until any of those things happen, it's falling. Grace, it just keeps repeating itself. It just keeps replacing itself. Grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, there are those two words again, came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So we have the best possible revelation of who God is in Jesus. No one else knows God like Jesus knows him. And Jesus came to earth. To do what? To be the light, to reveal God to us. So let's write these two words. Let's get some definitions for these two words, grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace. That's God's undeserved favor. Very simple. I think there are times when we've talked about this before. There are times that we have deserved favor. That's not what gets us into heaven. But there are times when we do things that we're rewarded for. That's spoken of in Scripture, and it's a tough thing to kind of balance and understand what deserved favor is, where you earn it. I mean, none of us ever really deserve, but God is clear that he gives us rewards for the things that we do. But there's undeserved favor, and that's grace. And that's the foundation, and that's the umbrella, that's everything. Those little moments where we get a chance to please God, they're awesome moments, but the big one is grace, undeserved favor. And then truth. This is going to be an interesting definition for truth for some of you, and I'm going to unpack this. So let's write this down first. Truth, the uncovered reality of a relationship with God. I'm going to explain where that comes from. We'll unpack that a little bit, but if you want to write that down. This is John. Truth is a big deal to John. Big deal. It is throughout his gospel. It is a huge theme in his gospel. And John bounces between two different meanings of truth. The Greek traditional meaning of truth comes from a word that means uncovered reality. It's something that's not hidden. That's what truth is in the Greek meaning of truth. The Hebrew word, it means something that is solid or stable and is often, most often used in relation to a bond in a relationship, of the stability and how solid a relationship is. And that's truth, and that's the Hebrew word for truth. So we kind of put these together. We've got this understand that just simply that truth is fact. That's a fact, isn't it? I love how the Greek and the Hebrew and John plays with them throughout his gospel. And in the beginning, there's no reason to not accept or understand that John is blending the two, because throughout his gospel, he flows between the two of them. And so it's very easy to look at this. God or Jesus came full of grace, and he came full of truth. This unveiling, this revealing, uncovered reality of a relationship with God. Uncovered reality from the Greek, a relationship with God from the Hebrew. Uncovered reality of a relationship with God. And when you think about it, there's no bigger truth than that, is there? There's no truth that is more impactful than that. That's the uber truth. There's no truth more important. There's no truth more essential. There's no truth more crucial or necessary to discover, to uncover, to be revealed, to receive, to come into contact with. There's no truth bigger than that truth. Jesus came full of these two qualities. We could all kind of look at each other's tags and see what kind of blend we're wearing. A lot of time we think, when we list a couple of things, we think, well, there's a 50-50 blend. Because we think, you know, we think like pie graph. You know, we think, well, there's if this is Jesus and he's full of grace and truth, then that's half and half. No, Jesus came full of 100% grace, 100% truth. It's not partial. He came full of these two qualities. And that's how Jesus revealed God's glory to the world. Jesus was the Word. Jesus, as the Word, he didn't just bring God's message. Let's write this down. He didn't just bring God's message, he was God's message. He was the Word, and the Word became flesh. He wasn't just sharing, he was the message. He revealed God to mankind. He revealed God's activity to mankind. He revealed God's desires, God's intentions for mankind. That's how he revealed God's truth, by being God's message, by the Word becoming flesh. He exemplified the message through his life. He taught the message through his travels. He lived and died the core of this message for all people. The life of Jesus spoke God's love as the living Word of God. So let's transition. As new creations, the word Christian means that we're a little Christ. It was actually a derogatory term. That's where it got its beginning. So you're a Christian, and you're called a Christian because people were making fun of Christians. That's where your name comes from. So we're Christians. And that means little Christ. Let's go ahead and bring that next note up, because that's right there. As a new creation, we are little Christs. And we are also God's message. Just as Jesus was God's message, the truth, the Word became flesh. That's us. It's not that we just share God's message. We are his message. I want us to get the impact of that as we transition from 2018 to 2019. That we think about that. I'm not just someone that's given a voice with a message of truth on my words. I am the Word. Following in Jesus' footsteps, I am the message. My life is the message. Up in John verse 6, a little passage we skipped in the prologue, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. There's that theme there again. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John came before Jesus. We have come after Jesus. But both of us testify as witnesses concerning the light, concerning Jesus. And the purpose of that, our purpose is no different than John's purpose for writing the gospel, or John the Baptist's purpose for his testimony. Our purpose is the same. To testify, to be a witness, so that everyone would come to believe in Jesus. So that everyone would have life. We need to focus in on that as individuals, as a church, as we turn the corner, we continue this whole renewing the focus, which kind of has paused a little bit as we were working on some things, and we'll be getting with John. I have something to send you, so I need to remember that this week after all the holidays and travel and surgeries are all over. But as we turn into this new year, we need to understand that's the focus. That we are a message collectively as a body, we're a message as individuals. And the whole purpose of that is so that people, everyone, would come to believe in Jesus and they would have life. That's the core. That's it. That's the end game. That's what it's all about. And we can't miss that. We can't forget that. We are witnesses. We didn't offer our lives as the sacrifice for the salvation of mankind, but we are witnesses of that salvation because we've experienced it. We didn't create and bring God's kingdom down to earth. No, but we are witnesses of that kingdom. We experience that kingdom because we are part of that kingdom. We live in that kingdom. We didn't come to earth as God with skin on, but we are witnesses of the Word being made flesh. And not only did he make his dwelling among us as Jesus, but he has made his dwelling in us as the Holy Spirit. So as we turn into another year, as we turn into 2019, and we all struggle writing that date on our checks or typing that date on the memos, and it'll be like March, April before we get 2018 out of the habit. So as we look into 2019, what are we going to change? I want us to think about that. What things need to change? What do you need to increase? What do you need to decrease? What do you need to turn up? What do you need to turn down? With this one focus, that we could be a better message, that we could live a life that would be a life that would bring people into a knowledge so that they could believe in Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. What needs to happen? That needs to be our focus as a church, as individuals. What needs to happen? What needs to change? Not what needs to change to get me a healthier lifestyle. That's good. It's good for you. Not what needs to change to help me to make more money in 2019, or if we're going to be church-minded about it, to manage our money better. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's not let second and third place things or 10th and 12th place things distract us from number one. And that is to live this truth, to be this truth, to be this message. Like Christ, we are to bring life. Let's write this down. And we'll connect these words we've been talking about today. We are to bring life by being full of grace. Jesus showed us how to die and be born again. He showed us how to be recreated in the beginning, as John says. Jesus makes a new creation. We bring life by being full of grace, by being a new creation in Christ. That's how we bring life to those around us, by being full of grace. And you can't be a new creation without being full of grace. It doesn't happen that way. That's the only way it does happen, is by grace. And if that's the case, then we live full of grace, then our life simply reflects the grace that we have had lavished on us. We live in such a way that every breath is a breath of thanksgiving. Every decision, every action is done out of gratitude and appreciation. Because that's all we're thinking about. Because we're not just partial. We don't just have a little bit of grace that we're living on, but we're full of grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're full of it." Grace, grace, you're full of grace. No, I need to be careful. That wasn't in my notes. We need to bring life by being full of grace, by God's grace being so fully sufficient. Isn't there a Bible verse? That his grace is sufficient. That we should live in such a way that his grace is so fully sufficient for us that we are totally consumed by it. This frees us of the guilt and the accusations that are cast on us by the accuser, by the evil one. That's the only way you escape that, is by being full of grace. It removes pride because the focus isn't on me. You're full of grace, you can't be full of yourself. It's a wonderful thing. It removes legalism. You have to. Rules, regulations, all the things that Jesus battled the Pharisees over. When you're full of grace, we don't have room for legalism. You just have grace. It's just grace. It's the only way. It's the only way we come into contact with the saving grace is grace. When we aren't full of grace, we feel like we have to earn God's mercy. And then the focus isn't on God anymore, is it? Who's the focus on? Yep. When we aren't full of grace, we turn inward. Living a life full of grace removes the focus on ourselves. And it keeps the focus on the cross. And that's where we need to be. Removing the anything else. Being full of grace keeps us focused on his mission. Because his mission is about grace. And about taking grace and sharing grace. So that all might believe and come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's grace. We are to bring life by being full of grace by the way we treat other people. We should treat others the same way a person who is grace should treat others. Your grace with feet. Your grace with a mouth. How often is our mouth not full of grace? Your grace with a heart. Treat others. How do you share the life of Jesus Christ with the world around you? You're full of grace. That's how you do it. Just the way Jesus did. Just the way John opens up and unwraps the new covenant in his style, in his flair. You just live full of grace. That you're so convinced by it that it just consumes you. That it pushes everything else out. And you treat other people as grace with feet. With grace with a mouth. As grace with a heart. And that's how you do it. So there's life and grace. And then there's light and truth. Let's put these two words together. We are to bring light by being full of truth. By believing in this uncovered reality of a relationship with God at the core of who we are. That this uncovered relationship with God would be our inspiration, our motivation, our sole focus for everything that we let go through our minds. For everything that we think about. For everything that we desire, that we crave. For everything that we hold as valuable and important. That this truth would fill us just like grace. That we would be full of truth. And not just the truth that gravity works. Or the truth that if you bang your head on something hard, it hurts. But the truth. How is it? Still numb? Yeah. The truth. The truth. This truth that John speaks of, that's a deep meaning of this word. This uncovered reality of a relationship with God that would fill us. And we'd be full of that. So that's how you're the light. That's how you're the truth. We are to bring light by being full of truth, by sharing this uncovered reality of a relationship with God through our story. You have a story. You have a story of how you've come into contact with this truth, this reality of a relationship with God. You have that story. Every one of us who have accepted Christ, who have been baptized into him, we have that story. That's not a story to just pack up and put away. That's a story to share as often as you have the opportunity to. That's your story. That's your truth. That's how you have come into contact with this understanding, this deep-rooted understanding of truth. Every one of us have that. You don't have to work to earn that story. You have that story because of God's grace. You have that story because of your interaction, your experience with God. It's not something you have to make up. You don't have to think, how am I going to explain this? How am I going to put this into words? Do I need to sit down and write it? No, it's your story. You don't think of how you're going to tell someone about the birth of your grandchild, do you? Yes? Do you sit at home and stress over that? And you sit down and write it out and you make sure all the words? No, what do? You just share it because it's so stinking exciting. This is who I am and this is my world. Why is our story with God something we tuck away and hide? Because we don't feel like we're confident enough to share it. We don't think we're qualified enough to share it. Listen, you have a story. It needs to be shared. Live the truth. The truth. That you have experienced an uncovered, an unhidden relationship with the God of the universe. Be the truth. Be the light. So let's replace these words with these definitions. So if you look at your bulletin, take a look at your bulletin. I want you to look at the definitions we've given these words. And these are going to be long little things, so I didn't want them in the bulletin. They would have been intimidating. But I'll have them up on the screen so we can kind of see this together. I'll read it with you here. So we are to bring the result of responding to God's truth, that's life, that's the definition for life, by being full of God's undeserved favor, that's grace. So if you want to draw lines in your bulletin to kind of make that connection for yourself, that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what you do. That's what you do in 2019. That's what you do in the last few days of 2018. If you've been doing it, you turn it up. If you haven't been doing it, you start it. If you haven't been in contact with Jesus and you're ready today, we're going to have a time for that in a moment. But this is what you do. This is life and grace. We are to bring the result of responding to God's truth by being full of God's undeserved favor, light and grace. Life and grace. We have light and truth. On the next slide here, as we take the definitions, we are to bring the revelation of God's truth, that's light, by being full of the uncovered reality of a relationship with God, that's truth. We are to bring the revelation of God's truth by being full of the uncovered reality of a relationship with God. That's what we do. And I needed you to keep your bulletins out. A lot of you, when you fill in that last thing, you just start packing up. So our last blank on the slide there is, you can pack up your things after I pray. I've been telling you for 13 years that's rude to pack up. But if this is what we got to do, then I'll just start doing that. So pray with me. Father, we thank you so, so very much for your son Jesus, that he came full of grace and full of truth. And I'm struggling with the stand, getting it back in place. Father, we thank you that he is the life, that he is the light. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would inspire us, that you would motivate us this morning through the Gospel of John. Father, that we would be light, and we would be light by being full of truth, that we would be life, and we would be life by being full of grace. That we would simply just do what we're supposed to do, and that is fall into the footsteps of your son. To just be like him, to just do what he did, to act the way he acted. That the things were important to him that would be important to us, and that's the way we do that is we just follow his example by being full of grace, full of truth, being a bringer of life and a bringer of light. Help us. Father, I pray that you work with us right now, that your spirit would speak to every one of us on an individual basis in the way that only you can do. Father, that you would bring to mind right now one thing that stands in the way of being full of grace and full of truth. One thing that stands in the way of bringing life and bringing light. There's probably a handful of things, but I just want, just asking that you would bring to our spirit one thing. One thing to the hearts and the minds, the souls of every one of us here today. Anyone that listens to this on the internet after today. That you would bring one. One thing that we need to hand over to you. One thing that we need to lay down. One thing that we need to surrender if we're going to be better bringers of life and light. One thing that battles in our heart. One thing that keeps us from being full of grace, full of truth. Thank you for shining light into the dark corners of our life so that we can be better children. Thank you for your plan of sending Jesus, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and that we have a chance for life if we accept and respond. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.